Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Over the years, in different contexts, I've been lied to quite a bit over the years. I was a State Farm agent for 10 years in Wisconsin, and of course, when someone's signing up for auto insurance, we'd have to ask some questions about their driving history. And sure enough, you know, when was the last time you had an accident or a violation? Oh, I haven't had any, they would say. And of course, then we'd pull the record, and it'd be this huge laundry list. And I'm like, you know, we're going to check, right? We're going to find out what you've been doing, what you've been up to. And even as a pastor, people will just say crazy things that just aren't true, that aren't possibly true. I remember one couple I was working with by way of premarital counseling. And man, they put on this presentation that they were in a good relationship, went through some evaluative tools, and everything looked great. Behind the scenes, however, it was a big mess. They were fighting continually. Of course, I had no clue. There's no way I could ever know because they put on such a show. Matter of fact, it was so bad that within 2 years they got divorced, only to find out later that there was actually abuse taking place. I mean, it was just horrible. Or another situation where I was dealing with a couple in conflict, and they came into the office, and sure enough, she was accusing him of having an affair with Lisa. And he was just adamant, "I'm not having an affair with Lisa. I'm not having an affair with Lisa." Only several years later, we found out he was having an affair with Sherry, but it wasn't Lisa. I'm like, come on. Or a third gentleman who basically was arrested for molesting a woman at Walmart. And he said, "I didn't do it. I didn't do it. No, really, you got to believe me. I would never do that. I didn't do it." And we all knew that he did. He was arrested. You know, the video surveillance tape didn't lie. We knew that he had done these things. But it's just amazing to me how people will just say things that aren't possibly true. It's getting harder and harder for us to believe most anyone anymore these days. It's become far too easy for us to be incredibly careless with what's true, as we often try to serve our own interests. But we can always trust God with the truth no matter what. And as we'll see today, even as God uses sovereign circumstances to guide us in new directions, we can still trust God with what's true. We don't need to speculate about our future or manipulate our circumstances. Unfortunately, when we don't trust God with the truth, we end up putting everything at risk. When we misrepresent the truth, we put our families, our resources, our relationships, our future, and our testimony at risk. Instead, we need to do all we can to faithfully call on the name of the Lord with integrity, knowing that all we have is from Him. Well, in our series, we've gone back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. As I mentioned a few weeks back, we looked at the call of Abram, where in chapter 12, we moved from primeval history to what is known as patriarchal history in the Bible. We've been following this one promise from Genesis 3:15, the promise of a coming Redeemer, a Messiah, the seed of a woman who would come and destroy evil once and for all. And we've already seen three attacks on the seed line. We saw it with Cain and Abel. We saw it with the intermarriage between the satanic line and the godly line that brought about the great deluge by way of Noah's flood. And of course, again, the seed line was attacked with the Tower of Babel incident. And we asked the question, is God still at work? And how will the Messiah come? And through whom will the Messiah come? Well, we take a look at our map here and just remind ourselves where we've been. Abram started over on the right side to the east here, the Ur of the Chaldeans, traveled northward to Haran, and then down into Canaan, to Shechem. And you see where Bethel is, which is discussed today in Jerusalem. He's going to sojourn in Egypt, over by the Nile River Delta there. And so that's where we are in our discussion. But from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, we saw that God made three promises to Abram. The first was about descendants, that the seed line of Abram would be great, and that Abram and his descendants would be blessed among other people, and there would be a promise of land. descendants, blessing, and land. Each account in the remainder of Genesis threatens at least one of these promises. And here in the remainder of 12, in chapter 12, we're going to see that all three promises are put at risk. Also, before we study, notice that today's account parallels the account of the nation of Israel going to Egypt as described at the end of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus, where there was famine, sojourning, Pharaoh beset with plagues, the Israelites told to leave, where they leave and they go off to worship. So this is a foreshadowing event of what's to come. But today I have four spiritual truths for your consideration. Before we study, let's ask God for help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize our complete dependence on you to unpack your word today. Lord, we recognize that without your help, we walk away clueless. Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth this morning, and that you'd have your way in our lives. Lord, help us not to just hear these things, but to fall all the more in love with them to such a degree that we'd be moved by your word and find ourselves practicing your truth. Lord, help us to do just that as we study your word today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit as your word is given to us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth out of this passage is simply this. Sometimes God will use sovereign circumstances to guide us in a new direction. Sometimes God uses sovereign circumstances in our lives to guide us in a new direction. Notice what happens here in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. In this case, what's the circumstance? A famine is taking place. A shortage of resources. Again, all of us wrestle with these kinds of things where our circumstances change and we have to deal with what the new horizon looks like. A change of career where someone's laid off or fired or a loss of a job for some reason. It's not often that a person has an opportunity to really redefine themselves through such a change. Perhaps we should see these more as opportunities as opposed to setbacks. Maybe we should see these as something that God is opening up to us by way of leading us and guiding us in a new direction. My brother, years ago, lost a teaching position over a very difficult circumstance when he was in Florida, which led him, through a whole set of circumstances, to go to seminary, wherein now he's a church planting pastor in Michigan, by God's grace. So a change of career could be the issue, or change in health. Some people are driven to a different climate to help deal with health concerns, or the death of a loved one can change our direction, or a change in relationship, either a new marriage or even a divorce. I've seen a divorce redirect people in a new way that they never thought of. In my life, for Kathy and I, God has led Kathy and I through many sovereign circumstances over the years, eventually leading us here to Bethel through his sovereign guidance. Years ago, when I was even contemplating going to ministry, God was really dealing with me. I knew I had to go to ministry, but there was no precipitating factor that would move us or kind of kick us out of the fold to get going with it. But one day as I was running, managing my office, my State Farm agency, I received a phone call from the bank who owned my building that I was renting from. And they said, by the way, I just want to let you know that we're going to turn your building into the parking lot. Oh, well, good to know. At which point, I have to make a choice. Either I'm going to invest in that community by buying a building or, finding some other place to locate my business, or maybe this is just the opportunity for me to segue and step out of the company and move into full-time ministry. Well, we saw this as God's leading for us to go in the ministry. But God will use these sovereign circumstances, these situations, to guide us and direct us. Now, notice Abram's intent here. His plan was not to move to Egypt to stay there, but to just sojourn there. That is, to just visit the land for a while until the famine was over. But God is sovereign. And sometimes God will use sovereign circumstances in your life to guide us in a new direction. What's going on right now where you might see where God might be moving you to some direction, some way, somehow? Secondly, this morning, We can trust God in the midst of our circumstances. No matter what's going on, we can trust God. But what we're going to see here is a lack of trust in Abram. First of all here, we see Abram speculating and manipulating. And the reality is, we don't need to be speculators. We don't need to speculate about the future. Look how Abram speculates about his future. Verse 11, when he's about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." That's amazing in its own right with how old she is. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live." This is absolute speculation on his part. It is clear that Abram does not trust God's guidance and direction by way of the famine. So he begins to speculate about what is going to happen as he goes to Egypt. Verse 12 is complete speculation on his part. He apparently isn't relying on the promises that God has just made to him at the beginning of 12. And so Abram begins to take things into his own hands. He starts to create a fictitious world of make-believe with his wife that he intends to impose on the unsuspecting Egyptians. And I ask you this morning, are you a speculator creating worlds that don't even exist and in all likelihood never will exist? Jumping to conclusions? As I've mentioned previously in other messages, living by faith means living without scheming. All of us are called to walk by faith and not by sight, walking away from the speculation. The question is, can God handle the future or not? And the clear answer resoundingly is absolutely yes. Yes, he can. So why do we try to handle things ourselves? Yes, we need to be prudent about taking necessary steps toward the future, and we should consider implications about our decisions, but that doesn't mean that I should create a fantasy land of possibilities and then begin living there. Abram starts speculating. Verse 12, "They will kill me and let you live." I mean, he sounds a little crazy. He sounds a little obsessed about himself. He sounds a little maniacal in his speculation here. He certainly doesn't sound like he's depending on God. We don't need to speculate about our future. Instead, we need to trust God with all that he has for us. Secondly, this morning, on this idea, we don't need to manipulate our circumstances. We don't need to speculate. We don't need to manipulate. Verse 13, "Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Notice how self-interested he is. He's so egocentric, isn't he? "Say you are my sister." The reality is, we don't need to manipulate people. Here, Abram schemes first to manipulate Sarai in an effort to ultimately manipulate the Egyptians. We don't need to manipulate the truth. Rather, we need to trust God with what is true. Psalm 101:7, listen to what God says about deceit and lies. God says in 101:7 of Psalms, "No one practices deceit. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house." That's a pretty strong statement. "No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." Spoken to us from God. God who is the author of all truth, right? The centerpiece of that which is true. Incidentally, I'd like to remind you that the opposite of manipulating people is ministry. The opposite of manipulating people is serving people. This would have been so much better for Abram. The reality is, we can trust God in the midst of our circumstances. We don't need to speculate. We don't need to manipulate the situation. Thirdly, this morning, we risk everything when we don't trust God with the truth. This is the case here, and it's a case for all of us. When we don't trust God with what's true, we end up risking everything. First of all, here with Abram, we see he puts his family at risk. It's the same is true for us. When we don't trust God, we put our family at risk. What does he do? He puts his own wife in harm's way. Look at verse 14. "When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, just like he thought might happen. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." This root word in Hebrew for taken has the Hebraic connotation of being taken into Pharaoh's house in marriage. We'll see this motif fleshed out a little more further on in our text. But here Abram puts his own wife at stake. He knows exactly what's at stake here. He knows the implications of what's going on. He puts his own wife in harm's way. And I just, you know, what is he thinking? And the reality is, what are we thinking when we think this way, putting our own families at risk, when we dabble with the truth? Or secondly, we put the resources of others at risk. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys and camels. The implications here are that this Pharaoh blesses Abram with all this stuff. You know, hey, thanks for the wife. I'm going to take all these, you know, I'm going to give you all these animals. Won't that be great? And he dealt well with Abram. And all that was given to Abram by Pharaoh was given under false pretenses, wasn't it? We put our family at risk. We put the resources of others at risk. We put other people at risk. Verse 17, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Affliction was given to this man. Great plagues. Again, we don't know the personal nature of how Pharaoh was afflicted. We see later in Exodus, you know, how horrible the plagues were. So this is just a foreshadowing of what's to come later. Here we see Abram and Sarai imposing this on Pharaoh. These plagues come by way of their sin against this man. In the future, the plagues will come because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus. But right now, notice what it says. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. We put other people at risk when we don't trust God with the truth. Or fourthly, we put our relationships at risk. And now we see Abram and Pharaoh in great conflict in verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?" See, his intention was, "I want her. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And now they're in conflict. Here Pharaoh calls Abram out. You've lied to me. Why did you not tell me? Why did you say these things? What is this you've done to me? And now we have a conflict in the relationship between the Egyptians and now the people of God is at stake. And fifthly, not only do we put our relationships at risk, we put our future at risk. In verse 20, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. By the way, remember why they came? They came because there was a famine. They came because they needed food. And now get out of here. We don't want you here. Off you go. And now everything's at risk. The promised seed's at risk. And it certainly was at risk. If Pharaoh would have taken Sarai and had her as a wife, what a mess that would have been in terms of the seed line, the promised seed that would come to destroy evil once and for all. The relationship of blessing. Now, here's Abram being a curse to Pharaoh. There's no blessing in that. Of course, the land is at risk. Everything's at risk here. You know, the only way to illustrate this, most of you have seen the movie, you know, Back to the Future, right? You've seen that movie. And, you know, you got Marty McFly, who's back in the future, and somehow he disrupts the timeline. And there's this problem where his parents in the past have to meet at this dance, right? The under the sea dance or whatever. And they have to meet and they have to fall in love. And if they don't, this whole, you know, future line of everything is all messed up. And at one point it looks like they're not going to meet and it's not going to work out. And Marty pulls out his picture of his family and people start disappearing, right? Now, by the way, I'm pretty sure that's not how it happens in reality. Pretty sure. But I want us to think about that idea that what changes based on the choices that we make for the future. See, we like to think that I make choices independently of everything else. I make choices in a vacuum, and that's not reality. The decisions you make right now impact everything in the future. I love what R.C. Sproul, who just recently passed away last month, what R.C. Sproul says, you know, right now doesn't count for just right now. Right now counts forever. You go, whoa, that's huge. And we end up putting our future at risk. We risk everything when we don't trust God with the truth. And lastly here on this truth, we end up destroying our testimony, don't we? When we don't trust God with the truth, don't we just destroy our testimony with people? As we look at this passage, where is God in all this? God's not even mentioned. We know that God will one day reveal his power to Pharaoh in the future, but what taste does Abram give Pharaoh of God and of God's people right now in this account? Solomon, the wise, Proverbs 12:22 says this, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Paul adds to this sentiment in Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We belong to each other. We should be speaking the truth. Earlier on in Ephesians 4, Paul calls us to speak the truth in love. We're not talking about a brutal honesty as we saw in the video clip. We want to speak the truth in love to people, being full of integrity, full of righteousness. This is huge. We risk everything when we don't trust God with the truth. We put our family at risk, our resources of others at risk, other people at risk, our relationships at risk. Our future and our testimony is corrupted. Lastly this morning, don't miss this. We need to continue to call on the name of the Lord. So Abram is kicked out of Egypt. Get out of here. Leave. Take your stuff and go. Verse 1 of 13, what do we see? So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, that's his nephew, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. Well, how did he get so rich? Yeah, from just being with Pharaoh for a while. It is only by God's grace that we have what we have. Isn't that true? It is only by God's grace that Abram has anything here. He should have been killed. I'm surprised the Egyptians just didn't haul him off and do him in. But somehow the plagues were significant enough to go, you know, you're scaring us. We'd rather you leave than kill you. Again, I don't understand all the implications of that. And yet here, through it all, Abram gets blessed with wealth, doesn't he? He was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He should have lost everything, and it was only by God's sheer grace that Abram and his wife and all that he had were not destroyed. And secondly here, it is only by God's grace that we have a place to go. Notice where Abram goes. He goes right back where he started, verse 3. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, Beit-El, the house of God, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beit-El and Ai. They all went back to where they started, at Bethel. And it's only by God's grace that we have a place to go. Notice how his account really isn't advancing. It's a setback. He ends up being put right back where he was. We can only hope maybe he's learned through this. We're going to find out he doesn't. Just a few chapters. But hopefully we can learn from his missteps here. And sometimes we need to take these opportunities to start everything over. To go back to the beginning. And I need to reboot. I need to start the whole thing over and get back to the beginning. Get back to basics, which is exactly what he does. It is only by God's grace that we can still worship him. It is only by God's grace that we have what we have. We have a place to go. It's only by God's grace that we can still worship him. Look at verse 4. As far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. I just wonder how things might have been different that if in the midst of his sojourning that he would have been busy calling on the name of the Lord. Isaiah 55:6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You mean there's coming a time where the Lord will not be able to be found? That's what it says. Psalm 32:6, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him." There's coming a time when you won't be able to find him, where you won't be able to go back and reboot and worship. It's only by his grace that we get to do so. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is where we all need to end up, on our face before God, worshiping him, honoring him, recognizing who he is in our lives and what he's done. Years ago, I was a high school leader at a church as a layman. I was my business up in Wisconsin. And I was working with the pastor's son. His name was Jesse. And Jesse was, you know, he was one of those typical PKs, a typical pastor's kid, pushing the envelope in every direction. And to such a degree that he ended up in a severe automobile accident. His vehicle was total, and it was a miracle that he walked away from it. And I remember meeting Jesse in the church office, talking to him one day, and he's just like, I just don't understand why God wanted my car total. I just don't understand what God's doing with totaling my car. I said, Jess, I think you got the wrong question here, buddy. The better question is, why are you still here? That's the better question. Why are you still here? What is God going to do in and through you? What is he purposing to do? You have another opportunity where he yet may be found. Or the woman I was dealing with recently, who was dealing with substance abuse, should have died several times over, and yet she was still here. You know, why am I still here? That's a great question. What purpose does God have for you? What does God want to do in and through you for his purposes, for his glory? You know, I mentioned these three incidents at the very beginning of the message. The one couple who there was abuse historically in the relationship, and they lied to me about how awesome everything was in the premarital counseling. You know, they divorced. It was a mess. Never, no recovery. It's still a mess to this day. The guy who lied about, you know, which person he's having an affair with. Years later, he came to my door. The husband came to my door, knocked on my door in my office and said, you know, you were right. I messed up everything. But it was too late. The young man who molested the woman at Walmart years later came back to my office. And he came in and said, I need to talk to you. I said, great, what's going on? I need to apologize to you. For what? I lied to you. I did do those things. And I don't know why I lied to you, but I lied to you. Will you forgive me? I said, absolutely, I forgive you, man. And to this day, he's still married, beautiful family, and we see repentance and restoration and awesomeness. In terms of how God can turn everything around and make it awesome by his grace. Even as God uses sovereign circumstances to guide us in new directions, we can still trust God with what is true. We don't need to speculate about our future or manipulate our circumstances. Unfortunately, when we don't trust God with the truth, we end up risking everything. When we misrepresent the truth, we put our families, our resources, our relationships, our future, and our testimony at risk. Instead, we need to do all we can to faithfully call on the name of the Lord with integrity, knowing that all we have is from him. This is where we need to go. This is where we need to stay. So this morning, what new circumstance is God guiding you through? What are you going through right now where God's leading you? Are you trusting him? Are you following him? Will you resolve to trust him in the midst of these new circumstances? And how can you protect your family by trusting God? How can you recognize God's grace in your life as you call upon him? And how will you trust God with the truth this morning? What truth needs to be proclaimed out of your life as you live your life daily? As we come to the table, the Lord's table this morning, we are reminded with Jesus' own words where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus also said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you longing for freedom today? It's found through what's true. The truth of Christ in your life, the truth of the gospel, as that's lived out in your life in full integrity and righteousness. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to participate with us in the simple two elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ on our behalf, and the cup representing the blood of Christ shed for us in full payment for all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you this morning, make sure that they understand the gospel and have put their faith and trust in Jesus. If they haven't done that, if your kids have not put their faith and trust in Christ, let the elements pass until such time as they can fully appreciate participating in this supper this morning. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, he issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This really has a lot to do with the issue of hypocrisy. In other words, it doesn't make any sense for you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I encourage you to let the elements pass until such time as you have. But even better yet this morning would be for you to put your faith and trust in Christ once and for all this morning. Invite him into your heart and life once and for all here. Invite him in to forgive you of all your sins. As you turn from the direction you were going and you turn to faith in him, receive his forgiveness. Receive the righteousness of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and thank him and praising him for saving you, for redeeming you, for reconciling you, and giving you a new life, an abundant life right here and right now through faith, and everlasting life with him forever. And then freely join us if that's your heart this morning. As the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together, so make sure you take both cups together. And as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, I invite you to hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, we'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they are serving, I encourage you to take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness, his deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary as he paid our penalty for all of our sins once and for all.